I don't know if you all noticed, but when George said, come on Wednesday nights where we don't just have to listen to someone talk, did you notice he was looking directly at me when he said that? Hey, before we jump in, Revelation 22, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 tonight. But before we do, Ivan and I both have a friend. If I just stopped right there, that would be really weird, wouldn't it? No, Ivan and I both have a friend by the name of Ted Saul. Ted's actually visited here a few different times. It's been a little while now. Yeah, led worship, and maybe some of you remember Ted. Great brother, loves the Lord. He has been going through a lot of trials of late. We have actually prayed for him. I know we prayed for him this last Wednesday night at Acts 2:42. He's dealing with some things not that dissimilar to what Janine dealt with, and I know a lot of us walked with Janine through the difficulties with the tumor on the brain and all of those sorts of things. Ted's dealing with those things as well. He lives in California now. But it is kind of neat. He has actually written a book about his experiences. And it isn't just like a biography. What he wrote the book about is how God uses our trials to refine us, to shape us, to prepare us for ministry and so forth. And the book that he wrote is called Preparing and Filling Your Spiritual Tool Belt. Now, what's really cool is that, the other day he was talking with Ivan he kind of said, hey, how about if I send you guys a bunch of books? And so if you would like a book, it's not a long read. It's a smaller book, but if you would read it and if you would be blessed by it, I think you would if you take one, come see me after service. I got a bunch of them back there. They're free. He just wants to bless you guys with that. And he was just touched that he knows we're praying for him, that our hearts are with him. And I think you would be really spiritually blessed and ministered to by this book. And so if you'd like a copy of it, come see me after service and I'll get you one. Okay? Does that sound cool? Books are great. I love to read. I don't know, not everyone reads, I know, but I love to. See how I looked right at you, Josh, Jeff, when I said that? Okay. Anyway, enough of that. Revelation 22. You have all heard this phrase before, famous last words, right? You know exactly what I mean when I talk about famous last words. Of course, our country has a lot of famous last words, right? Give me liberty or give me death. Who said that? Patrick, some history people here. How about this one? I only regret that I have but one life to live for my, or to give for my country. No? Anybody remember? Yeah, that's a tougher one. Nathaniel Hale. That's yeah. Now I remember high school. Yeah. Of course, there are a lot of not so famous last words that probably had predictably similar results. For instance, does this car go any faster? That's often one. Am I supposed to cut the green wire or the red wire? That, all you action film people get that one. Okay. How about this? Don't worry, we outnumber them. Yeah, that's often a famous last word. Nice doggy. That's my own personal fears of big dogs, but, and of course the very famous, trust me, I know what I'm doing. Often, obviously any of those last words, right? They could have ended in injury. They could have ended in death. Interestingly enough, guys, as we come here to the end of the book of Revelation, we actually see something similar, believe it or not. I mean, there are famous last words in these last paragraphs of Revelation 22. Last words that can, for those who ignore them, lead to death. Eternal death. However, those same last words, for those who heed them, it can also lead to blessing and eternal life. All right. In these final 16 verses, John is basically concluding this entire book with the bottom line. He's bottom lining it for us. He tells us that first of all, we have to trust Christ's words. We have to. And second of all, we have to be looking forward to His return. How many of you are looking forward to Jesus coming back? I would hope we all are, okay? But those two themes basically run through the rest of this final chapter. Now, honestly, and I was thinking about this last week, in my thought process, the book of Revelation could have ended quite nicely with verses 1 through 5 that we looked at last week, right? I mean, right? The curse is over, right? We are ruling and reigning with Christ for all of eternity. That sounds like a pretty great way to end a book, right? And it seems like it'd be a perfect conclusion to this. However, like any good preacher, John has a few more things to say in closing. You ever notice how pastors always do that? Now, in closing, and then half an hour later, they finally finish. Anyway, several exhortations, actually, we're going to see from Jesus himself that John's going to pass along to us. Now, like any good preacher, there's no way I can cover 16 verses in one night. I suppose I could, but we would not be doing them justice, okay? So what I'm going to do tonight, as you can tell from your outline, I am going to bite off a more manageable bit of this. And I picked these two verses because these two are so important to this entire book. So we're going to slow down. We're going to take a look at this phrase by phrase so that we can understand what is being said here. However, those two themes that I mentioned, they're here in these two verses as well. So the first exhortation we're going to hear tonight, guys, is that we are to trust the words of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 6, one of the angels, this is the one of the angels that had the seven bowls of God's wrath, the final judgment of God on the world. This is the same angel who's kind of been John's tour guide through the new heavens and the new earth. He gives to John his last famous last words. Look what he says there in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." Now, he goes on to say more here in verse 6. We'll get to that in a minute, but let's focus on this part. The phrase there, "these words," is referring to the entire book of Revelation. It's not just referring to the last couple sentences that the angel spoke. It is referring to this entire book. Everything that we have read, guys, everything we've studied, everything we've talked about over the past year in this book is faithful and it is true. In other words, everything we have read is factually accurate and thus it is subjectively trustworthy. You can bank on it. Everything we've seen here. And guys, the only reason that this angel can make such a broad, bold claim is because of whose words these are. Now, we've talked about this a lot of times over the last year. This book of the Bible is not titled The Revelation of End Time Events. Right? Go back and look at the beginning of this book. Yes, that's not its title. Unfortunately, that is often how it's read. Okay? But as we've seen, this book is actually titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Matter of fact, those are the actual first words of the book. Chapter 1, verse 1 starts the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, guys, this book is what Jesus himself chose to reveal to us. These are his words to you, his words to me. We were told this back in Revelation 3:14, that Jesus Christ is the Amen. When do we usually say Amen? Yeah, at the end, right? You all know what amen means? So be it. That's Jesus. Jesus is the end of all things. He's the so be it, right? Jesus is the amen, the faithful and true witness. And since he is the faithful and true witness, and since he never goes back on his word, guess what? We can absolutely believe everything that we see in the book of Revelation. You see, guys, God's promises depend entirely on God's character. That's basically how that works. And that's why it's important that we study His Word. And so that we can learn who our God is. And please don't take this as a condemnation, but this is true, okay? If we as God's children, if we choose to disregard the commands of Scripture to read, to meditate, to study, to obey God's word, we will not fully know who God is. You can call yourself a Christian all day long, but if His word revealed to you is not a regular part of your daily diet, you are not going to know who your God is that you say you serve, who you follow. And unless we know the true character of God, unless we recognize that He's not like us, right? He's not like those who have promised us things and then failed or bailed on us or lied to us. Unless we know that, then we're not going to trust His promises, are we? We won't. Nor will we live like we believe them. How many of you... No, I'm not going to ask that question. I'm going to make a statement instead. Many of us grew up in dysfunctional families, right? That's a sad reality of this world. And one of the tragedies of a dysfunctional family, especially for kids as they grow up in that, is that they don't learn to trust mom and dad, right? That idea of trust in an authority figure is damaged. It's broken somehow. And then they get saved. Amen. Which is wonderful. But then they begin to transfer their views of dad or mom onto God. And they begin to wonder, can I trust His promises? When He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When He says, I am closer to you than a brother. When He says, I will provide a way of escape when you are tempted and when trials come your way. When we read these wonderful promises, our first knee-jerk reaction may be, well, it sounds nice, but I've had plenty of people let me down. And guys, I get that. I absolutely understand how that happens, but one of the things we come to realize as we study God's Word is that's not who God is. That's not who our Heavenly Father is. And because of that, we can trust His words. We can bank on those promises. And when we do, we begin to live like we trust those promises. You know, there are many people today, many people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be followers of Christ, who, when examined, when you talk with them, you find that the Christ that they follow doesn't look anything like the Christ of the Bible. You know what happened? They're following a God of their own making. They've created Jesus to be who they want Him to be. And guys, guess what? Gods of our own making are never faithful and true. They're not. And their words are not faithful and true. They're not factually accurate, and they are not subjectively trustworthy. Matter of fact, Psalm 115, you guys may know this passage, verses 4 through 8, talks about the fact that the gods we create, they don't do anything. Okay, listen to what it says. Their idols, that's those gods, false gods and whatever, their idols are silver and gold, merely works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. And they cannot make a sound with their throat. Yeah, that's a pretty good summation of our idols, our false gods, right? But then it says, and those who make them will become like them, as will everyone who trusts in them. Guys, one of the reasons I'm taking a moment to talk about this right now is because there are so many who have, quote unquote, fallen away from the faith, who have deconstructed their faith. That's the trendy way of putting it nowadays. Maybe you've heard people talk like that. They say that they've left the faith because in one way or another, God had proven Himself to not be faithful or true. And thus they couldn't be a Christian anymore. You know what actually happened? Their false gods failed them. The God that they created in their mind that was not the God of the Bible, that is what lied to them. That is what failed them. And that's why, guys, it is so important. It's why I'm harping on it. Yes, once again, that we are well versed in the words of the one true God, the words of His Son, Jesus Christ, because they are faithful and true. They were faithful and true when John heard them. They are faithful and true when he wrote them down. And they're faithful and true today as we read them and study them. Now, verse 6 continues on with our next phrase there. It says, "And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets." I want to just look at that little bit right there. Okay, this actually, it kind of maybe sounds a little odd to us, but this is an important one for us to notice. We are told here that the Lord, that's the Greek word kurios, meaning supreme in authority, the sovereign one, is the God of the spirits or the hearts or the inner being of who? The prophets. Okay? So what are we being told here? What we're being told is that Jesus is in charge of, is sovereign over, what comes out of a prophet's mouth or pen, if you want to think of it that way. Obviously, John wrote these things down. Now, that is true of all Scripture, guys. From Genesis to Revelation, all of God's Word that we call the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, I know some of you have got this verse memorized. All Scripture is inspired, literally God-breathed by God. He breathed it out. Now, that is very much true of the book of Revelation. You see, guys, these words that we have studied in this book, they are not only faithful and true, but they proceeded directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ through His angel to John. And John, of course, then wrote it down. I love the directness of that. How many of you have ever seen a documentary on television about the end times? Or about the book of Revelation? Or about Armageddon? Or about the apocalypse? Or the Antichrist? Or what? It seems like the History Channel has one of those like every, 15 days or something. But if you watch those documentaries, then you likely know that what I'm talking about right now is the one major component that is left out of those documentaries. They will never acknowledge in anything but an incredulous tone with a good amount of eye rolling that the words of Revelation were anything but the ramblings of a possibly sincere but incredibly deluded man. It's just a guy. He's just right, he was in a fever state or whatever on the island of Patmos, and he just wrote these crazy dreams that he had. But guys, what did we just read? It was not the spirit or the heart of John that concocted this vision. Where did it come from? It came from Jesus. It came from Jesus. It was the God of his heart that caused him to see and hear all that we have studied in this book. And what was the purpose of it? What was the purpose of these God-breathed, faithful and true words? Well, verse 6 goes on to say, "The Lord sent his angel..." Why? "To show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." Now, this statement here, and this is going to go back a little bit, back a ways, in fact, to a much earlier study that we did in this book, but this reinforces for us a futuristic interpretation of Revelation. We talked about this where some basically take the book of Revelation and try to explain John's vision in this book by applying it to events that have already taken place. We chatted about this a little bit in men's Bible study this morning, but basically it's called the preterist view of Revelation. Maybe some of you have heard of that before, maybe not. But basically they believe that everything you read in the book of Revelation has already happened. Now, if you've been with us through the whole book of Revelation, that might bring up some really big questions in your mind. Like, where was the Antichrist? And where was the, all those sorts of things. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, this statement right here in verse 6 would be a profoundly bizarre statement to make by one of God's angels regarding things that had already happened, right? No, very plainly, this book deals with events that are yet future that Jesus showed to John. And this phrase also indicates to us that God intends the reader to understand this book. How many of you have ever felt or thought to yourself, at least, I have no clue what the book of Revelation is about? I'm reading it, I can read the words, but I have no clue what it's talking about. That's a lot of people who feel that way about this book. But what we just read shows that God intends for us to understand this. Okay? That little phrase there, to show, tells us that this is a revelation. It is an unveiling. It is a revealing of what was previously hidden or obscured. So guys, this book is not an incomprehensible mystery. I hope as we've gone through it slowly together, that maybe you've got a little bit of that. Where you go, oh wow, okay, just slowing down a bit helped me understand some of these things. And even though some of it is symbolic and some of it is kind of strange to our ears, as we have seen, and even though it does take some diligent study of other previous parts of Scripture to fully understand, it is still the revealing of Jesus Christ of things that must soon take place. Unfortunately, many people have assumed that this is an indecipherable, mystical book that holds very little value for just, you know, for the ordinary follower of Jesus. And thus, ironically, tragically, they have neglected and avoided this book that contains, listen to this book contains more promises from God than any other book in the entire Bible. And many Christians don't even read it. Many churches refuse to teach it. And yet it is the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you remember, guys, this book actually began with telling us that very thing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." And because of that, guys, can I encourage you? Please continue to study this book even after we're done. We're going to be done here in a couple weeks, you know. But I'm asking you, just keep studying this book, because you will never exhaust the blessing of reading and studying and meditating on and holding on to the faithful and true promises of Jesus Christ that we find in the book of Revelation. Which does lead us, quite intentionally, I think, to the second great exhortation that we are going to see tonight. Again, both of these themes run through the whole end of the book. But first of all, what are we to do? We are to trust Christ's words, right? We're to trust God's words. But secondly, we are also to look forward to Christ's return. And with this change in emphasis, we also see a change in who is speaking. In verse 7, rather than an angel or John, the speaker is now Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus begins by saying in verse 7, "And behold, I am coming quickly." Now, this is actually the first of three times in these last 16 verses where Jesus is going to declare, "I am coming quickly." But here in verse 7, later we'll see it again in verse 12, next week maybe, you'll notice that the promise is preceded by the word "behold." Now, I know we don't talk that way much anymore, right? And I don't think any of us go around going, "Behold!" right? We just don't talk that way. But as you might imagine, the word "behold" is intended to grab your attention, isn't it? I mean, we get that, okay? Jesus is saying here, by the way, guys, he's saying it to each one of you, okay? He is saying, give what I am about to say your undivided attention. Jesus is saying, hey, up here, listen to what I'm going to say. Now, in verse 20 of this chapter, Jesus changes it up just a bit, and he says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. And he uses the word yes there basically to convey a sense of assurance, right? Of absolute assurance. It's like an exclamation point of assurance. He's going, I am absolutely coming back. There is no way I am not coming back. And by using the word behold, by using the word yes, Jesus intended two things here. One, he wanted to arouse the attention of Christians to the fact, first of all, that his coming will be a sudden, quick event. And secondly, he wants to give those same believers assurance that he's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to keep his promise of returning physically to this planet. But there is something here I wanted to point out to you, because there is a common misunderstanding, I think, of what Jesus says here that's worth mentioning. You see, the Greek word here translated quickly in verse 7, what it means is all at once or suddenly. Jesus is saying, I am coming all at once, or I am coming suddenly. Now, the reason I point that out is that Jesus did not tell us here that he could come at any second. That's not, if that was what Jesus was trying to say, if Jesus was saying, I could be coming in 5 seconds, I could be here at any moment, he would have used an entirely different Greek word. If he was wanting to basically convey the idea that his return was imminent, that he could come at any second. Guys, Jesus is not telling us here to sell our houses and quit our jobs, as much as quitting our jobs would be nice, perhaps, for some. He's not telling us to do that and then stand around just looking up into the sky waiting because Jesus could come at any second. Unfortunately, there are those who have mistakenly thought that this is what Jesus was saying. That we should live every moment thinking that this could be our last second on this planet. But Jesus' point here is that he is coming again. And when he comes, he is coming suddenly. He is coming without warning, just as a thief comes to your house without an announcement, right? None of you have ever gotten a text or a letter saying, oh, by the way, I'm Mr. Thief, I'll be showing up at your house next week, just wanted to give you a heads up. Obviously, that doesn't happen. That's the idea that Jesus is giving us here. Matter of fact, he himself is the one who introduced this understanding of his return way back in Matthew chapter 24. This is a chapter, Matthew 24, as we've seen a lot during this series, that is absolutely necessary to understanding the book of Revelation. But can I read to you his words? This is Jesus' words from Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. He said, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Do you get a feel for what Jesus is saying here? He's talking about the suddenness of his return, and the reason he mentions it here in Matthew 24, is so that we might be what? Alert, ready, awake. That's what he says. And of course, Jesus goes on in Matthew 24 to say that knowing the suddenness of the Master's return, we should all be faithfully working and serving in the Master's house until he returns. Since not one of us is going to be able to go, well, I know he's coming on the third Tuesday of September on this. None of us can do that. Basically, we're not to sell our houses and quit our jobs and stare up into the sky. We are to serve him. We are to serve him and follow him and be witnesses for him. Interestingly enough, guys, this is the exact same thing that Jesus said back in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation 3, verse 3, he's talking to the church at Sardis. You might remember that that was the dead church. Okay? I want you to hear what Jesus said to them. He said, "So remember what you have received and what you have heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up," there's that word again, alert, awake. "If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." You see what Jesus is getting at here? And please notice the connection between Jesus saying that he would come suddenly, unannounced, like a thief, and the need of the Christians in Sardis to remember what they had received. They had forgotten. They'd forgotten the truth of Scripture that had been given to them as they sat in church listening to the Word being taught. They were to remember what they had received, and then they were to keep it. Not like in a protective way. In other words, they were to heed it. They were to obey it and repent. What Jesus is doing here, guys, is he's conveying to them a sense of urgency about their faith. And when he says in our passage in verse 7 that he is coming quickly, suddenly, unannounced, he's conveying a sense of urgency to us as well. Okay? But it's not the urgency that I think often Christians come away with. Often what we come away with is, "Oh, any minute, any minute. No. That's not the urgency that Jesus is trying to get across. Not in Matthew 24, not in Revelation 3, and not here in Revelation 22. What he is conveying to us is a sense of urgency that compels us, urges us to rise above any crisis, to endure any trial and suffering, to keep faithfully serving Jesus regardless of the hardships, regardless of our trials and temptations, and to keep our eyes fixed where? On Jesus, the one whose words these are, the returning Lord Jesus Christ. You see, guys, if we believe that the return of Jesus will be sudden like a thief in the night, that is going to decisively mark the way you live your life, if you really believe it. And how should these things mark our lives? How should these words of Jesus mark our lives? Well, they should motivate us to obey God's word. First and foremost, they should motivate us to obey God's word. Look at verse 7 with me where he continues, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy in this book." Jesus, again, he's connecting two statements here, isn't he? Jesus did not say, "Hey, I'm coming any second, so put your life on hold and just wait for me." That's not what he's saying. What he said was, "My coming is going to be sudden, so obey my words as they are written down in Scripture." Guys, our proper response to the return of Christ is quite simply obedience. It's obedience. This is how we will not be caught unaware by the sudden return of Christ. This is how we keep ourselves alert, awake. This, Jesus is telling us, is the proper activity of a bride who is anticipating the soon return of her bridegroom. That's what he's telling us. And guys, if we read, if we study, if we apply the book of Revelation and all of God's word to our lives, Jesus assures us here that he will do what? What will he do? He will bless us. He will bless us. Can you all see how this book is basically closing in the same way that it began? With a special blessing for those who pay attention to what it teaches? I read it just a moment ago, right? Verse 3 of chapter 1, but I'm going to read it one more time, okay? "Blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is at hand." That word heeds or keeps in verse 7 means to guard the words of this book by applying it to our lives. David put it this way, "I have hidden your word in my heart." Why? Because it's just a really good exercise to memorize things, keeps the brain nimble? No, of course not. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's obedience, you see. That's what we're seeing here. And why would we do that with urgency, guys? Why would we read and guard the words of Scripture and apply them to our lives with urgency? He tells us right there, because the time is at hand. And the Master is going to return suddenly. Guys, this is why I have told you numerous times since we began this series that it will be a horrible crime. It will be a tragedy if we go through this book together and all we come away with it from it with was opinions and viewpoints about end time events. If that's all we get out of the book of Revelation, that's a tragedy, man. If that's all we've gleaned from this, no, you know what we're to come away from with this study of this book? Is with truths that change our lives as we heed them, as we keep them, as we obey them. So, in closing, there's that word again. How can we do this? This is something I thought about this week. It's one thing to talk about this, but it's another thing maybe to put some feet to it, if you will. How can we heed the words of Revelation that we have studied together? Well, I want to close tonight with what I hope is a useful list. Six things. I've included them on your outline. If you didn't get an outline and you'd like to have this list, then there's more outlines out there in the on the information table. But what we have here is basically six things that the Lord would have us take away from this, from our study in this book. Six ways in which we can heed the words of Revelation. And guys, please understand, I'm not just making up this list out of thin air. These are all things we have seen as we have moved through this book, okay? So, as is appropriate when you get towards the end of a book, there's some summarizing that is involved here, okay? So, how do we heed the words of Revelation? First of all, we do so by observing the warnings to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. We spent a lot of time, didn't we, in chapters 2 and 3 when we started this book, and rightly so. Because there we have warnings against deadness. We have warnings against cold, loveless orthodoxy. We have warnings against apostasy, warnings against immorality, warnings against materialism, warnings against fear and faithlessness. Guys, if we are to heed the words of this book, then guess what? None of those things should be true in our life. None of them should be. And if they are, we're not heeding the word of God. We're not keeping it, okay? Secondly, and this has been much of our conversation tonight, so I'm not going to spend a whole ton of time on it, but we can heed the words of Revelation by living constantly in light of the fact that Christ is with us now, right? George prayed this way, Lawrence prayed this way, that Jesus is here right now. So we live in light of that, but we also live in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, His sudden return. Guys, that should be, when you wake up in the morning, and I am not being hyperbolic here, and I'm not saying I get this right all the time either, but you know what should probably be at the first thing that when we wake up in the morning as Christians? Could be today. Could be today, man. So what do? I follow Him. I serve Him. I obey Him. I trust Him. You see, that's the right response to what we see here. Thirdly, we can heed the words of Revelation by carrying on a vital, genuine witness to the world. Guys, that right there is our primary calling as Christians. I suspect most of you are aware of that. But when you hear it put quite that plainly, sometimes I think that messes with us a little bit. Because we think, well, yeah, but I've got a lot of other things to do here. I've got a job, and and I got a family, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I got to take care of these things, and I got to run this, and I got to pay for that, and right? So when am I going to have time to be a witness for Jesus Christ, a disciple maker for Jesus Christ? Well, guys, that is still our primary calling. When Jesus left, what did he say to us? Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's our job, guys. That's our job. That is our primary calling. Our primary calling is not to change this world politically. It is not to change this world culturally. That's not what we've been called to do. Our calling is not to make this world a more comfortable place for us to live, you know, to get our nesting instincts going and making life here a whole lot more pleasant for us. That's not our calling. Our calling is to be emissaries, ambassadors, witnesses for the kingdom of God and the world to come that we have been studying at a minimum for the last couple of weeks as we've looked at the new heavens and the new earth. Guys, we are to have an open door to the unbelieving world. In view of the tribulation that we've seen in this book, in view of the lake of fire that we have seen in this book, we are to keep that door open so that you and I might see family and friends and co-workers and neighbors snatched from the gates of hell. If we believe what this book says, and the words of Jesus are faithful and true, then that would be our primary calling in life, is to spare people from these things that we have seen are coming. Fourthly, we can heed the words of Revelation by living here as strangers and aliens, as Peter commands us to in 1 Peter 2:11. Guys, have you ever heard anybody say this world is not our home? Right? You've heard that, right? It is. Right, Bev? That's a wonderful thing. This world is not our home. You know why that's wonderful? It's true. It's not a euphemism. This world is not our kingdom. This world is not our destination. We've been looking at our destination for the last 3 weeks, haven't we? It's the new city, Jerusalem. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's the throne of God and the rivers of water, of the waters of life, forgive me, spilling from the throne. The trees of life on either side of the river. Gold and jewels and gates made out of one single pearl. This is where we're going. Amen? That's our destiny. Not here. And I would suspect that most of us, if we were honest, we would say this world's in a pretty sorry state. Right? Some of us feel that way all the time. Okay? If you spend a lot of time on Fox News or any other news site, whatever your preference may be, you've probably come to the conclusion that this world pretty much stinks and is getting stinkier. Well, guess what? I have good news. This is not your home. Here's the problem. Oftentimes in the day-to-day of life, in the busyness of life, or however you want to put it, guess what we start to think? Guess how we start to live? Guess how we start to act? As those who this is their final destination. As though this is our home. But guys, that is not how we are to live. We are to live as those who realize this is not where I'm headed. We are to live as those who refuse to be bogged down with the priorities and the materialism, the lusts of this world. We are to live as those we are to live our lives with the eternal city always in view. That's how we're to live, because that is your true home. Guys, I can guarantee you this. If you are a child of God, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, in 200 years, you and I are not going to be wondering whether we miss anything on this earth. We're not. In 200 years, we're all going to be in heaven, man. Now, whether it will be the new heavens and the new earth yet, or whether that will still be future, irrelevant. And none of us are going to be bemoaning the fact that we sure miss the wonderful life we all had back on planet Earth. No. Because everything God has prepared for us, everything Jesus has prepared for us, is beyond what we can think or imagine. So, how about we start living that way now? Do you see how that's going to affect some of the other things that I mentioned here? Living in light of His return? Living in, as witnesses in this world? Are all tied to this. That is our home. Fifthly, we can heed the words of Revelation, guys, by enduring the trials of this life. Now, perhaps in the trials of your life, you have thought to yourself a time or two, I have no choice but to endure them because I certainly didn't ask for them. They were kind of thrust upon me. And so now I just have to endure them. What I mean by endure is not survive by the skin of your teeth, all the while wishing that this hell that you're in would end. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that when trials are introduced into your life, you endure them with the thought that the Lord allowed this. The Lord allowed it for my well-being, for my refinement, and He is going to faithfully bring me through it. Lord, I surrender to You in the midst of it. Do to me, do with me, change me, however You wish. That's what I mean by endure our trials. That is one way that we can keep the words and heed the words of Revelation. In light of the difficulties we've seen in this book, that will be true at the end of time. Would you agree that there's going to be some really bad times at the end that we see in this book? And guys, let me say this. This usually doesn't get said much to Christians when you're talking about end times events. But whatever your view is of the rapture and all of those sorts of things, when these things begin, if we're alive, they're going to touch your life in some way. Okay? That there is no, based on what we've seen here, none of it will ever have an effect on me, so it doesn't really matter. That's not biblically the way we should be looking at this, okay? So, we know hard times are coming. And I suspect we would all agree that the things we've read in this book that are the hard times that are coming are probably even worse than our trials that we're going through now. And I'm not trying to diminish them in any way. But in light of what is coming, and in the midst of our trials and difficulties now, we need, guys, to see and hold tightly to that light at the end of the tunnel. The book of Revelation has given us a light at the end of the tunnel. Would you not agree? That is exactly what we've been given. And what is that light at the end of the tunnel? The faithful promises of our Lord and the glory that is to follow. That's the light at the end of the tunnel. Not just, well, I sure hope the rapture happens. That's escapism. I mean, I want the rapture to come right now too. Wouldn't it be cool sitting here talking about Revelation and we all just start to go up? What a hoot, right? That would be awesome. But sometimes it's just escapism. We just want out of this world, right? What I'm talking about here, guys, the light at the end of the tunnel is not just that we get out of here. It's that we bank on the promises of God. We trust them. We hold on to them. And we hold on to the glory that is to follow. That we have seen as we have studied this book. That is the hope, the light at the end of the tunnel. And finally, one last thing here. We can heed the words of Revelation by remembering that God's plan is being accomplished. Please hear that one. God's plan is being accomplished. I can remember having a conversation with a young lady many, 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 many years ago. I think she was probably in junior high when we had this conversation. And her question to me about the book of Revelation and the end times events that she had not only seen in the Bible, but of course had been, you know, spectacularized in movies and, you know, all sorts of things. Her question was, how could God possibly allow any of that? How could God allow an Antichrist? How could God allow the Antichrist to kill His people, to murder his children? How can God allow Satan to take over the whole world that way? Now, I get where she's coming from, right? I think we all do. But guys, here's the thing. It's because it's part of God's plan. And we have seen that throughout the book of Revelation, have we not? At every turn, when something hideous reared its ugly head, we see the hand of God shaping the circumstances to bring it all to the conclusion He desired. And that is something we need to recognize. The plan of God is being accomplished. As we see this world, guys, moving farther and farther away from the Lord, as we see this world moving farther away from the absolutes of His Word, we are to be living our lives in light of the fact that He is sovereign, that He is still on the throne. When we look around and see laws being passed that are contrary to the Word of God, when we see our entire culture going the opposite direction from what God says is good and right and best, are we to throw up our hands and scream in fear and terror? Oh, the sky's falling. Everything is horrible. Somehow we got to fix this world. Is that how a Christian should be responding in light of everything we've seen here? No, of course not. Why? Our Lord's coming. And God has a plan. And guys, please understand, there is absolutely no one and there is absolutely no thing that can thwart the plans of God. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. So no matter how we see this world plummeting into deeper and deeper into darkness and rebellion, God is still King of Kings. He is still Lord of Lords. Amen? And as Revelation has made patently clear, nothing is ever going to stop or subvert the glorious plan of our God. So, there are six truths. Six truths that we have studied over the past year in Revelation that Jesus is basically asking us to keep in verse 7, to heed in verse 7. And guys, please remember that as we endeavor to heed the words of Revelation, Jesus promises that if we do so, we will be what? Blessed. How many of you like that word? Does that sound like a good word? Would you like that word attached to your name? Would you like that word attached to your life? Yeah, we all would, right? But you see, guys, our obedience to Jesus is not without its advantages. I know sometimes in this world, as we follow the straight and narrow, as we walk in obedience to Christ, it can sometimes feel like this is really hard. And please, I'm not disputing that. It is hard in these bodies to walk faithfully with the Lord and with this world pressuring us in a different direction all of the time. But please understand, your obedience has its advantages. Not only will you reap the benefits of bypassing all the negative, evil things that the Lord doesn't want for you, but you are going to reap the benefits of His blessing on your life each and every day. Again, how does that sound to you guys? Do you want that? I do. I sure hope you do. Well, guess what we just read tonight? The way to get that. The way to unlock that. You can ensure that this is true for you by simply keeping the Word of God. Anybody here? Anyone here can tell me what the word blessed means? Yes. The word simply means happy. Happy. Blessed is the man. I want to be that man. Happy is the man. Happy is the Tony. I want that. And I suspect we all do. I find it interesting, guys, that our country, of course, has stated in the Declaration of Independence that one of the inalienable rights of mankind is the pursuit of happiness. Right? We all knew that. Happiness. But guys, what the Declaration of Independence fails to state is that no one will ever achieve true happiness, true blessedness, apart from heeding the Word of God. Isn't going to happen. You might get some temporary happiness from this world, fleeting moments, right? Scripture says that sin is pleasurable for a moment, but we all know where it ends up. But the blessings of God, oh, they don't end. And they are unlocked by heeding the Word of God. And guys, that is what we learn from one of the famous last words of Jesus. And I hope that's something that we can take with us. Again, not just a head full of facts and figures about the end times, but the blessedness there is in being alert, in being awake, because of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for being here with my brothers and sisters and me. Lord, we so enjoy your presence in this place. And thank you, Lord, for also speaking to us through your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. And Lord, I pray that the things we have talked about tonight, the things we've read in your word tonight, that they would become a focal point of our hearts. So Lord, as we head out of this place in a few moments, as we go into the rest of our work, into a new week rather, I pray that we would consider these things. That we would consider these six things of how we can heed the words of Revelation. How we can keep the word of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us, empower us to live in such a way that we keep our eyes fixed on you. Because Lord, I know if we do that, these six things we just talked about are all going to follow suit. And Lord, I pray that as we do so, you would pour out your blessings on us. That we would genuinely be the happiest people on the face of the planet, not because of any earthly things, not because of any transitory things that we know will be lost at some point, but simply because you have blessed us beyond measure with things that matter. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you have given us these words. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking them to us. May we now go out and keep them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.